glad to see everyone here this morning. I was given a note. Please keep Linda Collazo's family in your prayers. They lost her nephew, Patrick Gonzalez, due to COVID. His wife is expecting a baby and also has it. So remember that family in your prayers. In Exodus chapter 3 is the account where Moses was herding the sheep and the goats in the wilderness, and he saw a burning bush there, and it was not being consumed. And the Bible says he went to see what this thing was, and when he did so, God spoke to him. And in Exodus chapter 3, as God explained to Moses that I have chosen you to go to Egypt and lead my people out. And Moses was astonished. He began maybe to make some excuses about it. And it says in Exodus 3 and verse 13, Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." So, one of the things that we have to understand in the context of this passage is that they were in the people of Israel, they were in Egypt, they were in bondage there, they had been for 400 years. They had taken many of the thoughts and the ideas of the Egyptians. And one of the things the Egyptians did was they worshipped not just a few idol gods, but they worshipped hundreds of gods, as they talked about them, in all kinds and all ways and all kinds of names. And so it would have been natural for them, when Moses came to them and said, "God is going to deliver you," they would say, "Well, what is his name?" And so God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am." In other words, the term means to be all-encompassing, all-wise, all-understanding, and eternal. In other words, God has always been, he is, and he always will be. And so we look at the names that people give to their children when they're born, and normally, and under our customs of our day, we give them whatever name we might think up, or maybe named after a family member or something. And that's okay, but they don't necessarily have a particular meaning to them over and above what the family would want or understand. And that's been true for a long time. And the fact that today we are used to having our given name, as we call it, and our surname or our family name. And in reality, if you go back in history for a while, you'll find that what we call surnames were not used very often until relatively recently in history, for the last 1,000 years or so. And so that's relevantly history. And so later on, different kinds of names came because of some work someone had done or some other reason why. And different groups of people around the world have given names to people that had to do with some characteristic that they had, the way they looked or something they did. And so we understand those things. And so, for example, in the Bible, we go back to that. And Barnabas, for example, that was not his name, but that's the name he was given. And it meant son of consolation or son of exhortation, depending on which translation you're reading there. But that was a name that was given to him because of what he was, one who was consoling and strengthening and helping to others. Jesus himself, and according to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, in the Old Testament, the prophecy of the coming of Christ, it said his name would be Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel, we find in the book of Matthew, and in the explanation, meant God with us. So Emmanuel means God with us. Well, Christ came, and he was God who came to the earth, so God was with us. Now, that was his title, one of the many titles that Jesus had. But also, for example, in the Old Testament, Hosea had a daughter by the name of Leruhamah, and it meant she has not found compassion. And so his daughter was given that name, and that was the name that God wanted to have as an example, a prophetic message to the people of Israel through Hosea the prophet. And so we look at different names of people over history, and whether it's the Bible or secular history also, and we see that names were given for all kinds of different reasons. But we go back to Exodus chapter 3. So Moses said, "Lord, if you're going to send me to Egypt, I need to know what your name is." Well, we find then in Exodus 3 and verse 13 that Moses, or God told Moses, "Tell them I am that I am." Now, maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you and me on the surface, but God is saying, in other words, I am always, I always have been, I always will be. I am eternal. Now, if you do study a little bit, you'll find that the term that is used there, that God uses, comes from a Hebrew word, and it has basically four letters. In English, it would be translated into YHWH, and it was written originally without vowels. In fact, original Hebrew was not written with vowels, it was only consonants, and they would supply the vowel sounds in reading the message. And so that seems strange to you and me, but that's the way they did it. But the name of God was YHWH, as we would translate it into English. And the word was so sacred to the Israelite people, they would not pronounce God's name. And now it was later brought to an understanding, and sometimes they would use the term for God, Adonai, which is Lord in Hebrew. So they'd use that term. And it was later transliterated into Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, and later Jehovah. And that's a name we're more familiar with. So that was the name that God gave to Moses to tell the people of Israel. It was not the sun god or the moon god or all of the other gods they worship. But this was a different one. It was the true God. And it carries with the idea of the eternal aspect of God's nature. Now, we can't really understand eternity because we're finite human beings. But there has never been a time that God did not exist. Well, we can't really comprehend that. He's always been, he is now, and he always will be. Everything to us has a beginning. We are born, we live, we die. We buy a car and we drive it for a few years and then it wears out and it dies. We understand that, and that's the way we look at it. But God is without beginning, without end. He is eternal. God, of course, is not like us. We are physical beings, and he is a spirit being, an eternal spirit being. But God is without beginning or end, and he has always been and always will be. And in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the High and Holy One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He is the High. In other words, he is the mighty, all-powerful God. But he is infinitely holy also, and he inhabits eternity. Now, that's not a term we would normally imagine. We think of inhabiting as a place. Well, to God, all time is now, and all places are here. And we can't understand that. But that's what God was trying to get across to Moses. I am not this sun god that the Egyptians worshipped, or the moon god, or the god of the river, the god of this or that, whatever it might have been. He says, I am the true, eternal God. And there's much about God that we don't and can't understand because we are finite human beings. Again, we can't even understand the eternal nature of God, much less all that he is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it says there the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Things that God revealed to us, that's for our purpose. But there are some things that God does not or did not reveal to us because mainly because we wouldn't understand them even if he told us. And so God gives us his message there. So God said, when Moses asked the question, who shall I say and what is your name? He says, I am that I am. I am eternal. I am self-existent. In other words, he does not depend upon anything or anyone else. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to the people there when he had the long discussion with the Pharisees and others in John chapter 8, and he explained to them that he had always been, that he was the Son of God. And he said, in fact, before Abraham was born, he says, I am. He didn't say, I was there. He says, I am. And he said that because he says, I am this God that spoke to Moses. I am and always have been. And because of that, they wanted to take him out and stone him to death for blasphemy. And if he had not been who he claimed to be, they would have been justified under the law of Moses to stoning him to death because of blasphemy. But he was telling the truth. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 22, God is identified there as the God of the spirits of all flesh. We are finite human beings, and we understand that. But we are a physical being, but we are also a spirit being. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He put a soul, a spirit being, within this physical body that he has made. And in so doing, then, when this physical body dies, the spirit's going to live on. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, Paul says, there may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire unto the coming of our Lord. When the three terms there are brought together, as they are a few times in the New Testament, the body that's talked about is this physical existence, this physical body. In other words, the dwelling place that our spirit has all through our physical life. The soul is, as some have defined it in this way, our identity, the part of us that is real, in other words, the physical and spiritual part together, and also the idea of the breath of life that is within us. And the spirit, when these three words are brought together, the spirit has to do with that spiritual being that is within us that is going to survive the death of the body. But notice God is over all of these things. And so he breathed into us the breath of life, the spirit and the soul also. And then Paul says, may your spirit and soul, body, spirit, and soul be preserved entire. And so that was his prayer to God. But God is over all of these things. He, as the Old Testament says, he is the potter, we are the clay. He is the one that made us what we are. In Acts 17:28, Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. All that we are physically or spiritually is because of him. He has made us that way, and we have to be willing then to submit to his will. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. That's why we're upon the face of the earth. So he is the God of the spirits of all flesh. And Matthew 16, verse 16 says, he is the living God, not the dead God of idols or the idols that are made and carved out of stone or gold or silver, whatever it might have been. He is the living God. And that term, the living God, in Matthew 16, is in the original language, it's in the present tense, meaning it is always that way. It never has been any other and never will be. God is alive and he's never going to die. All flesh, like we, are going to die eventually. but God lives on. Hebrews 9:27 said, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment." Well, there was a man who lived several years ago, quite a few years ago actually, and he came out with an idea. He says, God is dead. Well, that's impossible. God cannot die. Death is a function of the physical body in the physical realm. God is the eternal spirit, and he cannot die. In Isaiah 53 and verse 1, it says there, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We are forbidden to use the term fool in a sense for other people, because it means that there is nothing within them. They are absent of any spirit being, and they have turned against God and deny him. But the fool, Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God is alive. He is ready to help us every day we live, and if we will lean upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Notice, God cares for you, me and you, in this life, personally and individually. He cares what happens to us. He cares what we do, what we say, what we think, and how we act. And he wants us to do right. God also, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, is called the Father of Mercies. Now, this name is given to us in, of his glorious character, who God is. He is merciful and kind and loving. He is compassionate. He's the source of all mercy. He is the source of his grace. And all of these things our society and all of us need every day we live. And God understands the hardships and difficulties of life, and he's willing to be there with us all the way through, because he is our Father. He is our Creator. He is tender and loving and gracious and kind and merciful. If we will seek him, he will give us all of the blessings that we need. In Psalms 89, verses 1 and 2, David said, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known the faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, and your faithfulness with which will establish the very heavens. So David understood who God was. God is, yes, he is a God of love and mercy and grace and all of those things, but he is also a God both of justice and mercy. God's justice required that Christ be sacrificed for our sin to be able to pay the price that we owe to God. And so he did that for us. But also in his mercy, if we'll believe him and obey him, he's going to forgive us and give us the promise of eternal life. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says he is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. Now, comfort does not necessarily mean comfort in the way we want it. He doesn't say he's going to give us everything we want, but he'll give us what we need if we're faithful to him. And in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, Amos lived in a day when Israel had become very complacent about their service to God. And he says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Well, they become very complacent about their service to God. They were kind of taking it easy and things were going well, and they kind of thought, maybe we don't really need God that much. Amos was sent to warn them about that attitude, because it was going to cause them to be destroyed, because God had told them it's going to happen, and it did eventually. He is the God who is the refuge for the brokenhearted, the suffering, and the sorrowful. And he's always there for us, and he is always there because he is eternal. He's there with those who are suffering for whatever reason it may be, loss of a loved one or illness or other problems and difficulties in life. He's always going to be there. Now, I've never heard in all of my life of an atheist or an infidel or other a non-believer who at the end of their life did not at least acknowledge some thought that there might be a God. And on the other hand, I've never heard someone who believed in God all of their life renouncing God just before they died, because they know that God is true. many of those who claim they don't believe, in reality they do, but they just don't want to acknowledge who God is. But God comforts those who are willing to follow Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted from God." So He is the God of all comfort. Romans 15:13 says He is the God of hope. God gives us hope wherever we are in life. When everything else seems to be gone and everything else is going bad for us, God can give us hope. We have to understand that, you know, sometimes we get bogged down in our own problems and troubles, and we complain about all kinds of different things. But God says we're to lean upon Him. Yes, He doesn't promise everything will always go right for us, because it won't. Because we live in this life, a life of sin and sorrow and difficulty and problems. But He's there to give us hope every day we live. God is the one that does that. And Philippians 4, verse 19, it says, "My God shall supply every need of yours according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." When Paul wrote that, he was sitting in a Roman prison. And he said, God is able to supply every need according to His glory and riches in Christ. Psalms 37, verse 25, David said, "I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, we won't always get everything we want, but God will be with us every day we live. God gives us a hope that is real, based upon truth, based upon the foundation of everything He has done for us. And for us, based upon the foundation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what He based it upon. And in every day we live, we see people that have given up on life and given up on God. But God hasn't given up on you and me. If we will turn to Him, He's going to be with us all the way through. He is the one that gives us that hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, "Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord." That's where it begins for you and me, to sanctify Christ in our heart, our mind, and our way. And he says, "Being ready always to give answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you." Now, that doesn't mean we have to answer every question that might come up, because we can't normally. But be ready to at least explain why we believe and why God has sent His Son to this earth to suffer and die for us and rise the third day and to give us eternal life. To those basic things He wants us to be able to answer. James 1:17 says He is the Father of lights, that all good and blessed things come down from the Father of lights. He is the Creator. And Genesis 1:3 says God, it says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's talking about physical light there, but He is the God of all light. He is the source of entrance into the spiritual light and eternal life. 1 John 1:5 says, "In Him is no darkness at all." 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And in John chapter 1, verse 5, says, "The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Jesus, the light of God, shined in the darkness of man's sin, but they didn't believe it. They didn't want to turn and follow Him. And so He is all of those things. And Psalms 119, verse 130, He says, "The opening of your words gives light." When we open the Word of God and we study and learn it and believe it and obey it, the light of God shines in our hearts and minds. And we become the one, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to let your light shine before men. It's not our goodness and our righteousness, but because of His that He gives us that. And we find also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, He is the God of love and peace. 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." The essence of His nature is love, a self-sacrificing love that allowed Him to to send Christ to the earth to die on our behalf. Romans 14, verse 17 says the kingdom of God, the church, is the kingdom of peace. And if we've come into Christ, we have that peace because Isaiah says that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. Christ came to bring that to you and me. Romans 14, 19 says, so then let us follow after the things which make for peace and the things which may edify one another. To do our best to bring peace in our life as best we can. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, God is identified as our Father who is in heaven. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to use that expression in it. And he revealed God is not simply the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, but the loving and kind Father that wants us to be saved, wants us as his offspring to be able to have eternal life. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did that very thing. And so we also understand that we as his children, we become that. Yes, physically we are created by God. In that limited sense, we are the children of God. But in the real sense, the spiritual sense, we have to believe him, have to believe in Christ, obey the will which God has promised to us. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and says, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God because only a man like that could do the things which you do. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand, and Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. In other words, obedience to the gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God comes upon us and the gift of the Spirit. We have life given to us and the eternal life promised to us. But we have to be willing to do the things that God has commanded. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says that we are buried with him there. We are immersed in water. And we take Christ becomes a part of us. We put on Christ in that way. God has other names also that he has revealed, but these are given to us to be able to understand at least some concept of the nature of what God is. He is not like the idol gods that they carved out and set up on a place and then bowed down to him and said, you are our God. He knew that man would do those things, and he wants us to follow and believe and follow him and wear his son's name. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Christian is the name that God gave you and me to wear. It means we belong to Christ because he bought us with his blood. This morning, as you have thought about these things, and if you see a need in your life, if you need to come at this time, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.